the resurrection of the dead. So let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at this subject of the resurrection from the dead from a number of different perspectives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, why that's foundational. We're going to consider the resurrection of people from the dead, be it believers or unbelievers, and then one or two more thoughts after that. But first of all, let's consider the subject of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And just before we look at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to just read to you a verse from Romans 10, verse 9, which says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." But you see, this, the resurrection of the dead, it's crucial, absolutely pivotal to the whole matter of being born again. Let me say it again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, this resurrection of Christ from the dead is foundational to this subject of being saved, of being born again. So let's explore why. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. And Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12." And then so it continues as a give a description of those who were witnesses to his resurrection. But you see these threefold aspect of this gospel that Paul delivered to the Corinthians: that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. And if you take away the third of those three things, the whole gospel message falls to the floor. And let's go down a little bit to verse 12, and we can see why. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. That stands to reason. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." So do you see that all of a sudden their gospel preaching is found to be false as well? And they are even testifying against God, if that were the case. "For if the dead," this is verse 16, "if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." All hope is gone. "And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is absolutely crucial. And why is that? Because we read in, if you want to turn there, do, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Peter's preaching. And he says, "But God raised him," that is Christ, "up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Such a fantastic scripture. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held in the power of death. And that's because death had no claim upon him. Death had no single fault in Christ Jesus upon which it could lay hold, as it were. Jesus Christ was absolutely beyond the power of death because he was absolutely faultless. Because he was completely sinless, utterly without fault or blemish or stain or spot. Because of that, death had no hold upon him. And so you see then why the resurrection of Christ from the dead is so vital. Because if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, it would have meant that death had a claim upon him. And if death had a claim upon him, it would have meant he was in some way sinful. In some way he had a fault. In some way there was a blemish there. And that instantly means that therefore we do not have a sinless sacrifice. If in any way Jesus Christ, his life was marred by even the tiniest imperfection, he would not have been able to stand before God as our substitute and take our place upon the cross. And then he would have died and been buried, and the whole of humanity would have been without hope. But the glorious thing is that Jesus Christ is utterly faultless and utterly without blemish. And so although he died and he was buried, it was impossible for him to be held in the power of death. And so he rose victorious from the strife, as the hymn says. And that's why it's foundational to our faith. Beloved, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is proof of his sinless perfection. And therefore is the assurance, the guarantee of our salvation. And the fact that he can be the sinless substitute for sinful men and women like you and I. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so then let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Just to expand this a little bit further. We'll read from verse 22 in the passage which is speaking about Abraham. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. This is the fact that he believed in God's promise. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you see, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation is not just some kind of vague idea that there was this man called Jesus who walked upon the earth 2,000 years ago. We need to be very clear about what we believe. We need to believe the fact that he did die for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. Let's be clear what we believe. Let's be clear on our doctrine about the Lord Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. But verse 24 again, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Justification, that's being declared righteous. Sanctification is the process of being made righteous. That's the cleaning up job. All right, but the justification, that's the legal declaration that we stand before God clean and forgiven and made righteous. That's what justification is. And Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. And if he's in the grave still, you and I are not declared righteous and we stand guilty before God. It's absolutely central to the message of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Just turn over to there, please. We're looking at a fair number of scriptures this morning. I make no apology. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there you have it once again. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just his death. We so often say if we're leading people in and sharing the gospel, we can have a lot of emphasis upon believing that Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah, yes he did. But that's half the story, and if the story stops there, it's no story at all. Let's not forget to tell them that yes, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And it's through his resurrection that we are born again. And it's through his resurrection that we are justified. And that we can stand before God. And we have a living hope. Praise be to God. Our faith is nothing without it. That makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15. So, let's just have our minds fixed on this. This is the first thing, the importance, the centrality of the fact that Jesus rose. And let's boast in the fact. He is the risen Saviour. And all that it says, that he could not be held by the power of death. I'm kind of going ahead here. But 1 Corinthians 15 again says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits in his resurrection, the first fruits from the dead. And that's a wonderful thing. He goes before us. There is a man who died and who rose again and now stands in the presence of Almighty God. And he stands there as that great hope and example for us, that we too can rise again, that we too will stand one day before Almighty God. And it's because Jesus Christ went before us, and though he tasted death for every man, he also rose from death because it had no claim upon him. Hallelujah. The sinless Saviour triumphed over the grave. And that's our boast. That's our hope. That's our cause for confidence. That we have a risen Saviour, a man in glory, still bearing the scars for our justification and our sanctification, our forgiveness and our cleansing. Praise be to God. One final thing I want to say. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. One final thing on this subject. Acts 17 verse 31. This is Paul preaching at Athens. So let's read from verse 30. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ from the dead, yes, it's the assurance of our salvation, our being born again, our justification. But just as much, it is the assurance of a fact that a day is coming when he will judge the world in righteousness. And that, we'll see the application of that in just a few moments. But just consider that for a moment. God furnished proof. God the Father furnished proof to all men by raising Christ from the dead. And that's the demonstration, the proof of the fact that one day judgment will come. And so the resurrection of Christ from the dead is foundational, because it causes us to look ahead and to live with that in view. Now, I need to be careful here, because I don't want to tread on someone, whoever's speaking next Sunday, who's speaking on eternal judgment. So I don't want to stray into that too much and pinch their sermon. But there is a day of judgment coming, beloved. And we need to be prepared, because the scripture speaks about that. So in that connection, let's turn to John chapter 5. Let's read from verse 28. Jesus speaking says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And so now I want to consider the resurrection that is awaiting men and women, mankind. And there are two resurrections the scripture speaks about. And Jesus makes it very clear here. Firstly, those who did the good deeds come forth to a resurrection of life. And this is the hope of the believer. And there are a few instances through, particularly in the book of Acts, when Paul on one occasion says, "I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead." The resurrection of the dead is a source of great hope for us. Why is that? Because, well, a number of reasons. Firstly, it causes us to recognise again that there is a day coming, and when all will be made well, when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That when we are free and we are liberated from the effects of the curse. Even though we stand as those who have been made free from the consequences of sin, we still live in a fallen world. Things haven't been completely sorted out yet, but the day is coming when they will be. And if our lives are kind of fairly comfortable and we're all quite happy, that's good to know, but maybe it doesn't have that much impact. But for those who are really suffering, those whose lives are hard, those who really are going through the mill, this is a source of great hope and encouragement. That as much as time passes slowly when we're in the midst of difficult things, really this life isn't that long. And there is a resurrection coming unto everlasting life. When there will be no sickness, and there will be no death, and there will be no crying, and no tears, and no pain. And all the evils of the world are dealt with. And all the injustices are made right. What a wonderful resurrection that will be. What a hope that is for the believer. And as I say, maybe in our comfortable Western Christianity, it doesn't stir our hearts as much as it would be for those who are living in great persecution and hardship. How they must long for the day of that resurrection. How they must fix their eyes, thinking, "I've got to just hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the day is coming when I shall be raised unto a resurrection of life." It's a source of great hope. It may also be a source of hope for those who whose mortal bodies are getting a little bit frayed around the edges and a bit worn out. Scripture says that we must get rid of this mortal and put on immortality, for mortal flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's a hope in that sense. Age wears us out a bit. I wouldn't know, but apparently it does. But so there's a hope there, isn't there? We shall receive a new body, a resurrection body. You can read all about that, 1 Corinthians 15. Praise God for that. It also gives us a perspective, though. and causes us to think, what am I really living for? The resurrection unto life. That should be the focus. This 70, or if by strength 80 years that we have on this earth, it's fairly short really. And given that we have eternal life to come and a resurrection unto something so much better, beloved, where are we investing our time? What are we giving our efforts and our energies to? What's the focus of your ambition? What fills your thinking? What fills my thinking? That resurrection should adjust our perspective and cause us to live with the longer term in view. The other thing that's so precious about it is that it ultimately represents, as I've already hinted at, the final overturning of the curse. God's curse that came to us at the fall. So, sorry, I don't know where you are now, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the end of the chapter. From verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of the dead, that's the point at which the curse is completely undone. And we are liberated finally and fully from all its effects. That's the culmination of the redemption of mankind. From the fall and from sin and death and all that came with it. That is fully and finally dealt with at the resurrection from the dead. That's why it's our hope. That's why it's so crucial. That's why it's the thing that we should fix our eyes upon. And so it gives us hope and perspective for the believer. But equally, there is a resurrection unto judgment. And that's for the unbeliever. And this should give us pause for serious thought. And I speak to you, dear friend, if you are not the Lord's this morning, if there's anybody in this room who is not a Christian, then you need to take heed to what the Lord Jesus said. He said that those who committed good deeds will come forth to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The Bible makes extremely clear that we do not die and then our bodies rot or be burned or whatever, and that's it. No, we are eternal beings. And whether we are in Christ or not in Christ, a day of resurrection is coming. And a day of judgment is coming. And if you are not the Lord's this morning, then that which awaits you is a resurrection unto judgment. And that judgment is full and final and terrifying. And we need to be right with God. So that rather than the judgment of God falling upon us, we be in a position where actually we are in Christ. Because the judgment of God at Calvary fell upon him. So if I am in Christ, he is my substitute. He is my covering and my salvation. There is a resurrection unto judgment for those who do not believe. The Bible makes very clear, we do not just disappear. We are not annihilated. Sad to say, some who have for some time been in the evangelical tradition would teach, it's called annihilationism, the idea that we die and then that's it. No. It's very clear from the scriptures. If we die outside of Christ, we are judged outside of Christ, and we will live forever apart from Christ. There's a resurrection, it's a judgment. And so this is a warning. And just to take something else, another scripture, I should read to you from Revelation 20. Don't worry about turning there. Verse 5 says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life. "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the resurrection of the dead, it's hope for the unbeliever. It's warning. Sorry, hope for the believer. And it's warning for the unbeliever that we should be ready to meet him. Slightly more briefly, there's three other things I want to just draw out about why the resurrection from the dead is foundational. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. So at this time, the Sadducees were testing him and were contesting this very point. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they pose a question to Jesus. I won't look at the details because of time. However, let's just see the answer the Lord Jesus gives in verse 29. He says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" So there's three things here I think we need to just take on board. First of all, that final phrase in verse 32. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If the dead are not raised, God is the God of the dead. And that is obviously and evidently not the case. So this whole question of the resurrection of the dead is bound up with the very character of God. He is not a God of dead people. He is the God of the living. And therefore, the resurrection of the dead must be, because he declares himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Therefore, they live now. Isn't that wonderful? Part of that great cloud of witnesses spurring us on. So this is absolutely bound up with the very nature of God himself. God is life. He has life in himself. He gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He's not the God of dead people. He's alive, and so are all those who know him, and those who died in faith live today. All praise to God. So he is the God of the living. This is why this resurrection from the dead is so important. Secondly, verse 29, Jesus says to them, he really pinpoints two factors in the as to why the Sadducees' reasoning is flawed. And firstly, he says, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures." This is the next thing I want to bring out. Is the resurrection from the dead is not just a New Testament idea. It didn't just get invented in the Gospels. It is throughout the scriptures. Psalm 16. "You did not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." It's expounded in the New Testament, and it's made very clear to us in Acts chapter 2 that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have in the Psalms, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Job says, Job 19 verse 26, "That though my flesh be destroyed, yet with my eyes I shall see God." So Job spoke of the resurrection of men from the dead. And he knew that death wasn't the end. Death wasn't final. There was more. There was something beyond that. Again, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, Paul, while on trial, speaking to King Agrippa, he says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So Paul is saying, this is nothing new. This is in Moses, it's in the prophets. So this is bound up in the whole of the scriptures. And so that's why the Sadducees were mistaken. They did not know the scriptures. Quite ironic, really. Those who put so much store upon their knowledge of the word. And yet, actually, they didn't know the scriptures. And it's written there for us. And lastly, Jesus said in answer to them, you're mistaken, not understanding the power of God. This is another thing that I really think I just want to bring out here. The resurrection from the dead is very often linked with God's power. Turn to my notes. So Philippians 3 verse 21 says, "He who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." The resurrection from the dead is a demonstration of God's power. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14. "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." Ephesians 1:19 talks about the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, "in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead." See, any attack upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead is an attack actually upon the power of God. His power was demonstrated mightily in the resurrection of Christ. And so it shall be by the same power we too are raised also in the fullness of time. It's the power of God. The last thing I want to say, the last sort of subject, is to consider the resurrection of the dead not in the physical sense, either that of Christ or of ours, but spiritually speaking. So would you turn please to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Because there is resurrection life for us now. Resurrection isn't only that which awaits beyond our physical death, but there is a resurrection life for the believer right now. Romans 6 from verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." While we await our physical resurrection, there is for us this very day a spiritual resurrection in which we live. This newness of life, this transformed, new, resurrected life. But the thing that's really upon my heart is just to state the obvious. This foundation in Hebrews 6, it says it's the resurrection of the dead. And if we are ever to have or know or be caught up in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ now, it is inseparable from his death. We can never know resurrection life. We can never know resurrection power. We can never know newness of life as God wants us to know it now, unless we are united with him in the likeness of his death. And this is, I think, really why it's there among the foundation. This is so utterly foundational, dear friends. We can think, oh yes, I need more life, I need more life. And well, yes, we do. What we fail to see so often is actually we need a whole lot more dying. Because it's the fact that the old nature is alive and kicking, and this old self is thoroughly uncrucified. That's the thing that stops us actually coming into and knowing and experiencing the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Resurrection comes to those who are dead. How dead are you this morning, dear brother, dear sister? As long as we carry on, please, I'm not trying to dig at anybody, don't misunderstand me, but as long as we have a tendency to carry on somehow with our old life on the resuscitator, you know, and it's just carrying on, and it's limping along, and we're sort of feeding it still and giving it enough to keep it going. Dear friends, we shut ourselves out of the resurrection life of Jesus. And the same holds for us corporately. Beloved, if we as a fellowship are to know more resurrection power, then as a church, we need to be dead. Dead to ourself. This is why repentance from dead works is so crucial. We need to be dead to all our own selfish ambitions. And dead to our own ideas. Dead to our own energies. Dead to the very best that natural, uncrucified flesh can do. It has to die. As long as it's alive, resurrection power is held at the door. And so the challenge falls to every one of us. Where am I in this? How dead am I? If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the thing that mattered in this scripture is how, to what degree are you conformed to his death? To what degree have you abandoned your old life? To what degree have I given up on our sinful habits? To what degree have I forsaken wrong attitudes, anger, jealousy, spiteful things, whatever it may be? To me, that verse 5 says, in a sense, you take care of the dying, he'll take care of the living. If we could only die, the resurrection life would just come flooding in so much more. Just turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes from verse 10, Holy Spirit, through Paul. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's Christ's resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death in order, or literally, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Commentators argue quite a bit about this verse and exactly what it means. But I don't think Paul is in any doubt about his attaining to that physical resurrection. That's assured to every believer in Christ. But I think that the thing which perhaps isn't quite so certain is the degree to which we attain to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ now. And that's the challenge for us, dear people. The resurrection from the dead. I just want to finish with an example I heard some time ago about a very good, extremely able violinist. He was a believer and phenomenally talented, and he would play and people would come and listen to him and would walk away absolutely stunned by his versatility, his ability on the instrument, and they were really amazed at what he was doing. And one day the Lord challenged him that he had to lay this down. This tremendous ability that he had, his musical talent, he was to lay it down. It had to die. It had to go into the dust. And so through much struggle and wrestling with God, this dear chap finally submitted and yielded it up. And just to interject at this point with the scripture, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And this guy let that talent die and didn't touch his violin for some time. And said, eventually, God said to him one day, "Right, you can pick it up and play." And he said, "Nope, I've put it down. I'm not touching it." And he was so committed in his obedience that it took him some time to come around to actually recognizing the Lord wanted him to play again. And so he took it up again, and eventually he began to play. And he did a concert, and in the way he played, in a sense he left out some of the amazing virtuoso performance that he was perfectly able to do, and just played a simple melody. And people left that meeting, and it was a Christian song, and rather than remarking upon him, they went away saying, "Isn't Jesus wonderful?" And so you see, having been willing to let something die, the life of God came in. And that which initially showed forth, and there's nothing wrong with being a fantastic violinist, but if it's uncrucified, God can't use it. You have to die. And then when God raised it up again, even in some more simple, basic form, God could use it, and God got the glory. That's the resurrection from the dead. That's what has to happen. It's not just about stopping doing bad things, beloved. It's about our very being so surrendered to God that he can take it up and fill it with his life and his power. Let's pray.